Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. Hardly a day goes by without some act of sexual immorality making the news. It may be the news of the infidelity of some public personality or of a school teacher being arrested for having sexual relations with students. Or it may be a report citing the rise of sexual assault on our college campuses. Added to this is the ongoing effort of the homosexual lobby to place this way of life front and center in our lives as often as possible. Of course, we should not be surprised that these kinds of things make the news as often as they do. One cannot watch broadcast television without being inundated with words, images, and actions suggesting and sometimes depicting sexual immorality. Even the commercials on television are shamelessly focused on sexual themes, even during times and on programs that are supposed to be family-oriented. Those who grew up in an older generation are shocked at the kinds of things that are now commonplace in our media and culture. Things that were never discussed openly in polite society are now not only widely discussed, but by people of younger and younger ages. It is likely that many early teen children have heard of and possibly even seen sexually related things that most of us were blissfully unaware of until we were adults. The obsession with sexually related matters and the lowering of moral standards that has accompanied it has made for a casualness about sex that is not healthy or godly. It has become so bad that the misconduct of a sitting president of the United States was effectively dismissed by his defenders because it was, quote, only sex, end quote. This casualness about sex is also one reason why biblical arguments against homosexuality are scoffed at by unbelievers. Underneath these public expressions, there is a seething cauldron of sexual immorality that affects many more of us than we are willing to admit. Church leaders often feel ill-equipped to deal with these matters because the church has largely been a place where "don't ask, don't tell" has been the byword. We have not openly discussed the need for sexual purity, and now there are many among us who doubt that it's all that big a deal. When we open the pages of Scripture, we discover that sexual purity is a big deal to God. It has been since the beginning. It is such an important matter that He gave lengthy and very detailed commands about sexual conduct in the Law of Moses. For a few moments today, we will consider what God said about sexual purity in the book of Leviticus, and we will draw some lessons that will help us understand why this is such an important subject. The book of Leviticus is in many ways the nuts and bolts of moral conduct in the Law of Moses. In this book, God gave detailed commands that covered virtually every aspect of life for the Israelites. This is one reason why we sometimes balk at reading Leviticus. It can get a little tedious reading through all these details. Nevertheless, God didn't just give the Israelites a long list of do's and don'ts and then turn them loose. He explained to them why it was essential that they abstain from certain practices, and in every case, his reasons for prohibiting these things was for the physical and spiritual well-being of his people. Leviticus 18 is the most extensive discussion of sexual morality in the Old Testament, and God bookended his discussion in this chapter with the reasons for his commands on this subject. In chapter 18, verses 1 to 5, the Scripture says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord." Now, three times in these five verses, God identified himself as the Lord. The Hebrew word that he used in these three statements is YHWH, translated sometimes Yahweh or Jehovah. And this is the name by which God revealed himself to Israel. This established the authority for the commands which follow in this context. These were not the suggestions passed along by 80-year-old Moses so as to keep the young folk from having any fun. These were the commands of Almighty God. In this preface to the commands which follow, God specifically told Israel that they were not to be like anyone around them. They were not to conduct themselves as the Egyptians had, and they were not to conduct themselves as the Canaanites do, into whose land they were going to be taken. Instead, the Israelites were to live according to the judgments and the statutes of the God who had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. If they would live according to God's commands, they would indeed live, meaning that they would enjoy God's blessings upon them. At the end of this chapter, God underscored the commands he had given by referring to the effects of sexual immoral conduct. In verses 24 through 30, God said, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien nor the who sojourns among you, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nations of which it has before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons who do so shall be cut off from among their people. Thus you are to keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God." Now here for Israel was the bottom line on this subject. The nations who occupied the land of Canaan were sexually immoral people. They had done and were doing all kinds of things that were abominations to God. Their conduct had defiled the land, God said. Now, to defile means to make something dirty, to make it filthy, to make it impure, to pollute or to soil or to tarnish. And the land of Canaan was polluted by the sexual immorality of the people who lived there. It had become a garbage dump of moral filth. And this is why God was going to cast the Canaanite peoples out of the land. Now, in our culture, people want to say, "But it's only sex," as though that makes it of little importance or no importance. But God has a different view. Far from being of no importance, God says that sexual immorality is an abomination. And that's a strong word. An abomination is something that is so offensive as to be detestable, loathsome, or abhorrent. All sexual sin is abhorrent to God. All sexual sin is an abomination to Him. It may be only sex in our view, but God said in verse 29 that those who practice these abominations will be cut off from among their people. In the context of the law of Moses, to be cut off from one's people meant to be removed from fellowship with God, and there was no more serious consequence in all of the law of Moses. In verses 6 through 23 of Leviticus 18, God went through a series of sexual scenarios from which his people were to abstain. Bearing in mind that he said that these were abominations committed by the Egyptians and by the Canaanites, and for which the Canaanites were being spewed out of their land, we can begin to see just how depraved these people were. Many of these prohibitions fall under what we call incest today. One might argue that the nature of family units in ancient times was such that closely related family members might have been much more easily tempted in this regard than today. However, the incidence of divorce and remarriage today is such that there are more and more so-called blended families than at any time in our history. In such cases, we are seeing more and more instances of sexual misconduct with stepchildren and stepparents, so the Lord's commands in this area remain pertinent. Time does not allow us to read all of the Lord's commands, but we may summarize them by noting that God intended that his people should only engage in sexual activity with their own spouse. Throughout this section, the Lord used the phrase, "uncover the nakedness." This comes from a Hebrew term that means to have sexual intercourse. As the Lord used it in this passage, it illustrates for us what the Scriptures mean when they tell us a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When two people engage in sexual intercourse, they are joined together in a way that God intended only for the marriage relationship. Thus, when someone has sexual intercourse with one who is not his or her mate, he or she has uncovered the nakedness of that person's mate. This is an abomination to God, for which he promised he would cut that person off from among his people. It is interesting to notice that in verses 20 to 23 of this chapter, God specifically mentioned two sexual sins that are especially prevalent today. One is marital infidelity, and the other is homosexuality. The manner in which God spoke of these two sins is significant. Of having intercourse with another's wife, he said that to do so defiles them. In other words, those who do so become dirty, filthy, impure, and polluted before God. Of homosexuality, God said, it is an abomination, and there can be no doubt as to what is meant here. God said, one who lies with a man as with a woman commits an abomination. It cannot be more clear than this. What we see from this section of Scripture is that God intended for the people of Israel to live by a strong moral code in every aspect of their lives, and especially with regard to sexual relations. His stated reasons in this context had to do with Israel enjoying his blessings and being able to live in the promised land. These are not the only reasons for leading sexually pure lives, however, as the rest of Scripture, particularly in the New Testament letters, reveal. The point is that God intended the best for his people, and being sexually pure is an essential part of having the best kind of life. In our sexually promiscuous world, the big lie is, it's just sex. It doesn't mean anything. Nothing could be farther from the truth for one very important reason. God used the nature of the marriage relationship as a type for his relationship with his people. When Israel turned away to follow other gods, God accused them of playing the harlot, that is, of committing adultery against him. Their unfaithfulness to him was the spiritual equivalent of a wife having sexual intercourse with a man who is not her husband. This same imagery continues in the New Testament, with the church being described as the bride of Christ. For this reason, the New Testament makes just as strong a case for sexual purity as God did in Leviticus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." If sexual purity does not matter in the church age, why did Paul mention sexual immorality so prominently in this list of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God? In point of fact, sexual purity is essential if we wish to enter heaven. We cannot be sexually immoral and spiritually pure at the same time, any more than we can remain spotless while wallowing in a mud puddle. The two are simply mutually exclusive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." When we obey the gospel, we are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thereafter belong to God. All our actions in every aspect of life must reflect faithfulness to him. In Leviticus, God told Israel that they were not to engage in the abominable practices of the people who lived in Canaan because those practices would defile them. After giving them his commands on sexual immorality, he told them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. The same principles apply to us today. We cannot engage in the abominable sexual practices of the world and still be faithful to God, for we too have called to be holy to him. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.